Okay, good to be back in Ohio, and came from L.A. yesterday. I had to get up real early in the morning, and it's about an hour's drive to the L.A. airport, and I thought I'd be breezing along, no traffic at all, but at 3:30 in the morning in L.A., believe it or not, there's some traffic out. So it didn't delay my drive to the airport, but I was surprised to see so many cars on the road at that time of day. So we're going to get into the message today. Someone asked me earlier today, hey, did you read another book that you're going to talk about today? And yeah, I did. I did, actually. I'll be mentioning that a little bit later in the sermon here today. But the title of the sermon, if we're taking down titles today, is Outliers. Outliers. And I'm going to start with a little demonstration. Get everybody's attention, right? Somebody's at the door. Somebody's knocking at the door. Who is it? It's opportunity. Opportunity is knocking at the door. Everybody's heard that before, right? Opportunity's knocking at the door. What are you supposed to do when opportunity knocks at the door? You're supposed to answer that door, right? You want that opportunity. You want whatever is being offered. And hopefully it's a good thing. Hopefully it's a good thing. Obviously, with Jesus Christ, it is a good thing, and we definitely want to take advantage of that opportunity. But I want to talk today about how we may not always think about the opportunities that are there, that sometimes we may miss them, or others may miss those opportunities that may be available to them. And I want to start out with a couple scriptures we've probably read before to get your mind percolating a little bit here. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Ephesians 1, 4 and 5. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. There's that big word, predestined, all right? And again, the Calvinists say that God picked certain people, others He's excluding. It's a done deal. It's over with. There's nothing you can do about it. Again, we don't agree with that. Okay, but that word causes confusion. But we look at that word as if you got a train ticket, you're jumping on a train or a plane, okay, and you're going somewhere. Now, I came from L.A. to New York. When I got to New York, I could have missed my flight to Cleveland, okay? I could have got sidetracked in New York and not got on that plane that brought me to Cleveland. That was my final destination. I was predestined to get to Cleveland, and I made it despite a delay. I went all the way, okay? But what could happen? You could get off that train. You could get sidetracked. Something could happen to you. We could look at scriptures like Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 and 6. And let's go ahead and take a look at that. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 and 6. And this is not a sermon on predestination, but it's going to get at something I'm going to discuss. Hebrews 6, verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. That's pretty clear as to what it's saying there. If you got the Holy Ghost, you're on the train, folks. You're on the train. Now watch what it says in verse 5. And have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away. So they could fall away. That's what I'm reading here. If they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to open shame. Now again, there's another scripture. Again, it's good to look at a number of scriptures on the same topic before we decide we're going to make doctrine about something. But in Romans chapter 8, and verse 28, we get that word again, predestination, but there's a little more information there besides what we read in Ephesians. In Romans chapter 8, and I'm going to begin reading there in verse 28, Romans 8 and verse 28, it says this, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate," there's that word again, "to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." But let's read the next verse. "Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified," and that's a whole sermon in itself I'm not going to get into, "and whom He justified, them He also glorified." It looks to me like there's a process there taking place. Now, Jesus did it all. We're saved by grace through faith, okay? It's not works of us that are going to get us salvation. It's through Jesus Christ. But your Bible definitely says faith without works is dead in the book of James. And we can read in Romans chapter 2 and verse 13, same author, folks. The Apostle Paul's the same author where we were reading in Romans 8. Look what he says in Romans chapter 2 and verse 13. Romans 2 and 13. "For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified." Again, we can drop over to Romans chapter 3 just to give the other side its due here. Romans 3, verse 24, "being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." And then verse 28, same chapter, "therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law," and continue to read through there, but let me drop to verse 31. "Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid! Yea, we establish the law." So, folks, it is a process, okay? Looking at these scriptures in Hebrews, looking at these scriptures in Romans, understanding what predestination really is, once you get that opportunity, you got to keep walking that path. You got to keep walking that path. You don't get sidetracked. You don't let go of the opportunity. You don't let go of that opportunity. Why? Because what's the payoff? What's He telling you is coming? You know, I heard somebody talking to me over here a few minutes ago about what's happening out in this world. You know, three police officers in L.A. were shot. Two of them were killed this week. Okay? There's some lawlessness happening out in my new city there. Okay? It's a little crazy. It's a little crazy. But you know what's coming. You've been given an opportunity that some people have let go of. I know some people that were in the church years ago. In the mid-90s, I was at the feast. Some people who were solid in the church, and I still know them today. And they don't go to church every Sabbath. They don't even show up on holy days anymore. They've let go for some reason. They let it slip through their fingers. And there's still hope. God's a merciful God. But why did they let go of that opportunity? Why aren't they continuing the walk? I want to talk about opportunity today. You got to hold on to that opportunity you've received and not let it go. Let's talk about opportunity today. Now, turn over to Matthew 22 and verse 14. Because opportunity is something that doesn't come knocking every day, folks. Matthew 22, 14. "For many are called, but few are chosen." Now, we read about in Romans 8 how they're predestined, they're called, They're justified. They're glorified. Called was in there. And here we're reading that many are called, but few are chosen. So those opportunities are out there. And they've been out there since Christ came to a greater degree than they were there in the Old Testament. There's more opportunity since Christ came. For what? For anybody to get it. For anybody to take it when it falls nearby. And I want to talk about that today, and I want you to be thinking about your own opportunity, because you're sitting here today or you're watching me today because this makes sense to you, all right? You get it, okay? Not everybody here is baptized, I get that. But those of you that aren't baptized, you got an opportunity by sitting here every week and hearing what we're talking about. So listen up for this opportunity. Now, I'm going to go over to the parable of the sower to try to set up where I'm going to go in the rest of my message. Keeping in mind what we've already said, I want to turn over to Matthew 13. And I want you to think about this parable of the sower very carefully from the standpoint of opportunity in your life. How you took that opportunity that has you sitting here today, those of you that are baptized. But also look at what else it's saying about those who let the opportunity pass them by. So Matthew 13, beginning in verse 1. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprang up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. I'll tell you, my backyard looks like that right now. Verse 7, some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them, but other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and 30-fold. Folks, what's that fruit? Remember I said you got to keep walking along that path? You got to stay on that train, because that's where the fruit grows, okay? That's where the opportunity becomes more than just your opportunity. More than just you. It's more than just you, folks, okay? It's more than just me, okay? You got to think of these opportunities that you have that now you can pass that along or grow that in some way. And there are various applications to that. But let me continue on. Picking it up in verse 10. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. So he always pulled his disciples aside when he got to the nitty-gritty of explaining things, and the multitudes didn't get the full picture that the inner circle got, those who had the opportunity, right? The disciples had an opportunity that we didn't get, right? But that's because they were born 2,000 years ago. You see what I'm saying here? Bill couldn't have an opportunity of being Jesus' disciple back then because Bill was born in this era, okay? So those disciples, remember, Jesus came along and said, You, come with me. He said to those guys, Come on, I want you guys to come along with me. Now, they had to get up and go with him. They had to make that decision, but you see how he picked those 12? He didn't pick more than 12. So for those 12, there was a special opportunity, was there not? For the Apostle Paul, wasn't there a special opportunity? He's on the road to Damascus, God blinds him and starts talking to him audibly. Whoa, is that an opportunity? How many people have had God talk to them? How many people have had that audible opportunity? Or Moses in the burning bush? Now, Moses was special. You know, he followed God. Abraham was special. He had faith in God. So God picked certain people, I believe, in history because of who and what was inside of them, and God could know what that was. But others, it's different, right? It's not the same for everyone in how God is giving the opportunity. Isn't that true? Because in the Old Testament, it's different how people got an opportunity there as to what happened after Christ. You can't deny that. And some people get all upset about that. Well, that's not fair. And this, wait a minute, folks. You are God. God can do whatever He wants in my mind. I'll be okay with it. But with the point I'm trying to make here is, wait a minute. Yeah, there are different opportunities for different people as we go through the history of the Bible. Now, hold on to that thought. Hold on to that thought for a minute. Let's finish this parable, because you're seeing the same thing here, aren't you? This seed's thrown out all over the place. It doesn't grow here because of that. It doesn't grow there because of this. It doesn't grow there because of another reason. But in some places, it does grow. Again, think about what I'm saying about opportunity here. Now, let's finish the parable. I think I was in verse 13. Therefore, speak I to them in parables, because they seeing not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say to you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. Now, he's going to answer the parable. What was this about? Verse 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. So there was a reaction to the message, but it didn't quite catch. But what happens? The evil one comes and he plays. He plays in the game. He's out there. He's part of it. No doubt about it. He stops some people from going forward. He's a powerful figure. He's real. Now, what else happens? The evil one is one way that it stops. Verse 20. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy received it. Okay, he picks it up. Remember, I told you about some people that were with me at feasts in the 1990s? He picks it up. He got it. Verse 21. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation, family, life, work, or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he's offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns, here's another category, is he that hears the word, and the care of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth, understands it, which also bears fruit and bringeth forth some 100, some 60, some 30. Now there's the answer to the parable, folks. I think it's very apparent as to what Jesus Christ is saying here. One more scripture I want to mention is over in Luke chapter 8 and verse 10. Luke chapter 8 and verse 10. And there are other scriptures, but I have a time limit. Luke chapter 8 and verse 10 says this, "And he said unto you, it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand." Now the Jews didn't see, the Jews didn't understand. Okay? And that was part of the plan. Why? Because what happened that the Jews didn't see and understand? The message spread out from Jerusalem and went to all the world. Did you ever think about that? Wow, why were they blinded? Why were they blinded? So the message could go out. And God's strategic plan could continue. Now, I don't have all the intricacies to the plan. I got enough of it to know what I need to know, and I'm okay with that. There are questions we have about this or that. But it's apparent from Scripture that these things are real. This is why God was doing this. This is why God was doing that. But I want to get to this. I want to tell you a little bit about my opportunity. And I want you to think about your opportunity right now. So my opportunity was this. I was born in a Greek Orthodox family. And my mom was religious. And my grandfather was religious. My dad, he could take it or leave it. Okay? So that's the upbringing I had. All right? So my mom, get them to church on Sunday. Get to church on Sunday. So I'm going to church, but it's you know, I'm not completely into it. Until I get to my teen years, and I'm starting to read the newspaper. And I'm saying, man, it's a wacky world out there, you know? It's a wacky world. What's going on out here? What's going on? I'm thinking about becoming who knows what I was thinking of becoming. A radical of some sort, you know. I started to get those minds in my head, ideas in my head about changing the world. I'm going to change this world, you know. But lucky for me, hear me now. Get what I'm saying. Lucky for me, my mom was saying, get to church. Say your prayers every night. She's in the room with me. Say those prayers, okay? She didn't say it like that. But sometimes it felt like that, okay? And my dad's just kind of laid back, you know, he's not really into it. But my grandfather, 11 in the morning on a summer day, off from school, get out of your bed, what are you doing? Satan's keeping you in bed, get out of bed. So I had that kind of upbringing, you know. So it kind of influenced me, hear what I'm saying? It influenced me to start taking a look, okay, this Christianity thing that I'm a part of, this is what it's all about, you say. Everybody says this is it. So let me start taking a look at this, okay, at age 17. And so I started reading it, but it wasn't clicking for me. So I'm watching guys on TV talk about it too. And I'm thinking I'm going to be a monk or something, you know. That was going in my head. Until one day I'm sitting in the house, and there's a copy of The Plain Truth on the coffee table. Now understand this. It had been on the coffee table for about a year. Each month it was coming to the house. My dad sent away for The Plain Truth. Why? Because my dad was looking into everything. He was looking into yoga and tarot cards and this and that. And he sent away for The Plain Truth. Okay? Because he heard Garner Teddy. He liked how he talked one day on TV. So he sent away for this free magazine. So I saw it on the table there for months and months and months. I never read it. I picked it up, looked through it. I thought it was a political magazine. And then one day I was just sitting there on the couch. All this is going on in my life. I'm about 17, and there's an article on Lent. And I said, Lent, that's, you know, Greek Orthodox, that's a big deal. We fast for 40 days before Easter. And this article said this began in pagan religion and kind of got into Christianity. I was like, what? What? What do you mean? That was it. That was the seed that fell. And I took that seed and I watered it and I nurtured it and I sent away for booklets on Christmas and Easter and then the Sabbath. And I was on my way. I was on my way. Now, lucky for me, I was only 17 or 18. I didn't have a family. I didn't have a job. I didn't have responsibilities where people were counting. Get what I'm saying? My seed fell at a time for me that was different for maybe someone who's 35, has a family, has a job, has a lot of... You get what I'm saying here? Isn't that going to be different for him or her than it is for me when it happened to me? Hey, I'm going into college. I'm all open, man. Now, it was hard to pull away from the church, family and friends and all of that. Took about 4 years of college to do that, okay? But when I was in, And I haven't stopped, okay? So what I'm saying is my opportunity, when it came, was a little different than somebody else's opportunity when it may have come. And I can remember a year or two before that article, there was a Jehovah Witness in my study hall, and it was Christmas time. And we started talking because I told him I'm into my religion and this and that, and we started talking, and he started dropping those little hints about Christmas. And I didn't get it. It went right over my head. I went home and said to my mother, "Hey, my friend is saying this about Christmas." My mother said, "Oh, no, don't worry. They just think differently about that. No big deal." Okay with me. I just let it go. But you know what, folks? That was a seed dropping on my head. And I didn't water that seed. But interestingly enough, maybe it was one of those seeds that stays in the ground for a while and comes up much later, if you get my drift here. If you get my drift. Now, were you thinking about how you got to be where you're at today in my little story there? Did you see any similarities, any possible differences there? Because I had three other brothers in my family, same family. But that Plain Truth magazine was on the table because I was the oldest son, and that's when my dad was investigating everything. My next brother stayed in the Greek Orthodox Church. It never clicked for him. He got into all the groups in the church. Like there was a young group for this and this group and that group. So he was all in. I didn't get into those groups for whatever reason. You see these slight differences that make things a little different for everybody. My third brother got into the church, okay? He used to listen to me and this other guy talking about religion on the front porch. A kid from high school I knew, and he'd come out like a younger brother and just listen, and he'd sit there and listen. When I moved to D.C., he ended up getting into it, and he's in the church today. But my fourth brother, he's not into any religion right now. You know? He was the youngest, so again, my influence was not on him like it was on my third brother because I was out of the house by then. So you see these slight differences for everybody. These opportunities. Now, a lot of people think, hey, we're special. You know, we're special. We got the truth. We got this understanding. We're better than people out there. I'm not saying anybody thinks that here, but I've seen that. I've seen that a few times in my day. Okay? No, folks, we're not special. We just clicked at the right time when that opportunity showed up. And how do I know that? Because God wants to save everybody. He wants to save everybody. And in that strategic plan, there's a method for Him to get everyone to get that seed and have it take root, and then it'll be up to them in that second resurrection. And that's a whole other sermon I can't get to right now. I've got to stay on focus here. But here's where I'm going to go now with this. Many times in some of my sermons, you hear me talking about social sciences and psychology and how all this research that's being done today in those areas is really helping us grow in how we understand each other and why we do the things we do. And again, in some of those sermons, I found these corollaries between what the Bible's saying and what social science research is discovering. It's amazing. And that shouldn't be surprising. Because God created our brains. He made us, okay? So that's not surprising. So here's where I'm going to get into my book, okay? The book is titled Outliers by Malcolm Gladwell. He's written a book called The Tipping Point Blink. They're really good books. And what he does in this book, he talks about what we might consider the experts in the world or the geniuses in the world or the people who are just better than the norm. Okay, people who are better than the norm. And I want you to think as I get into some of this information about ourselves, that we are special in a sense. We are outliers in a sense because we have this knowledge of the truth that goes over so many people's heads and they just don't get it. We're outliers in that sense, okay? We're few and far between. And many of these high achievers are outliers in a worldly sense. They're bigger and brighter than a lot of just run-of-the-mill folks. But what you'll see is maybe that's not the case. maybe these outliers in the worldly sense have just seized upon an opportunity that could have come to someone else and led them to be the outlier, if you get my picture here. Now, here's the point. In Matthew 25 and 29, it says this. Matthew 25 and 29, it says this. For unto everyone that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. Think about the disciples who had the seed, and now Jesus was going to take them to the side and give them the explanation to those parables. But from him that hath not, the multitudes, folks, shall be taken away even that which he hath. So some people call this the Matthew effect. And I want you to think about that as I give you some of these examples from the book Outliers. Again, Outliers is looking at the high achievers in the world. How did they become the high achievers? Many of us think it's because they had some innate ability that just made them so much better than everyone else. Not quite. Not quite, okay? And let me explain. One example he gives in the book is about Canadian professional hockey players. And he was they were trying to determine why do these guys who are hockey players make it to the professional level, the top level in sports for hockey, why are they at that top level as opposed to somebody else who maybe grew up playing hockey? And interesting, they found this, that of the top hockey players, at least from Canada, that many of them, a great majority of them were born in January, February, or March of the year. Now you think about that. Wait a minute. Why would January, February, or March, being born in those months, have anything to do with who gets to the highest level of hockey in Canada? Well, here's why. At age 10 in Canada, what they do is they start to create these all-star teams, okay? At age 10, guys are starting to get coordinated, okay? They're starting to play a little bit better. So at age 10, they create these all-star teams. And the cutoff date is January 1st. So if you're born January 1st, February 1st, March 1st, you're going to be about 10 or 11 months older than all the other 10-year-olds who are born in December, November, October. And at age 10, that makes a difference. It makes about a year's age-wise makes a difference at age 10 as to how good you are. But what happens then with these all-star teams? They get better coaching. They get to play more games. They get better equipment. And then once that makes them a little better, those kids born in September, October, November that didn't make the all-star team, they may start to go away from hockey because, hey, I'm not as good as the other guys. But those guys that are good had that advantage of being almost a year older than everybody else. You see what I'm saying here? Now, they did this study in other sports where there were cutoff ages similar to Canadian hockey and all-star teams were created around that time, and they found that, yeah, there's a correlation between when the people were born who were older than the other kids into which ones made the highest levels of those sports. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? Now, I want to give you another example of this. Let's take music. The Berlin Elite Academy of Music did a study in the 1990s, and they divided their violin players into three groups. Now, understand, anybody who's at this academy can play the violin pretty well, okay? So they divided them into three groups. The good players, the better violin players, and the best violin players. And they started to do studies and research on them. And they said, hey, when did you all start playing the violin? And most, if not all of them, began by age 5. So everybody who was pretty good at playing the violin started very young at age 5. But they noticed a difference. They noticed a difference at age 8, that the best players started practicing more hours than the good and the very good players. The best players were practicing more hours. And they looked at this up to age 20 when they were getting into this school. And they saw that the best players continued the process of practicing more than the ones who were good or very good. They broke it down to what they said, this breakdown, which was the best by age 20 had about 10,000 hours of practice. The better had only 8,000 hours of practice, and the good had only about 4,000 hours of practice. And there are numerous other examples like this that are in the book, Deliberate Practice, that addresses this type of phenomenon. Now, what was it about those five-year-old kids who started playing the violin at that young age? Their parents were pushing them in that direction. You get what I'm saying? My mom was pushing me in this direction. You get what I'm saying here? So the kid at five, hey, practice that violin. They also had this ability. They had a violin in their home, okay? So they had that capability to play and practice and get good. The opportunity was there for them. There might be some 40-year-old person out there today, folks, who's a violin virtuoso who never picked it up to try. Do you get what I'm saying? Do you get what I'm saying? Yeah, Michael Jordan might be the best basketball player of all time, but you know what? There have been billions of people born who never picked up a basketball and tried to play the game. How do we know if there are other Michael Jordans out there? Do you get what I'm saying here? Do you get what I'm saying? Now, Bill, you're going to like this example. This is about the Beatles, okay? We could say they're the greatest rock band of all time, right? Okay, we could say that, although I disagree. But I like the Beatles. I like the Beatles. And what the book said about the Beatles, you're going to like this, Bill. Before they got big, from 1960 to 1962, they had an opportunity to play gigs in Hamburg, Germany, where many rock bands were going to try to learn their craft. But here was the opportunity. For a year and a half, they played 106 nights in 1960, like about halfway through 1960, they began their trips to Hamburg. They played 106 nights for 6 months of 1960, 5 hours a night. Then in 1961, they were there for 92 nights, playing 5 to 8 hours a night. And then at the beginning of 1962, they did another 48 gigs in Hamburg. And again, they were playing 5 to 8 hours a night. Imagine how much playing that is. And what did they do in all that playing? They learned every cover song. They created their own music. They were putting different music together. Again, playing all that time is gonna make you better. 270 nights in a year and a half, and they became one of the greatest rock bands of all time. They all did well when they broke up as a band. Interesting, isn't it? That opportunity that launched them. Now, I'll give you one more. And there are numerous examples in the book, but let me give you one more. The 75 richest people in world history, they did a study to determine who were the 75 richest people in world history. And they found that 14 of them were Americans born within a 9-year time frame. 20% of the richest people in history were Americans born within a 9-year time frame. Now think about that. Wow, that's pretty weird, isn't it? That you get 20% of the richest list born within 9 years in one country, which was the United States. Now why did that happen? It happened because of the opportunity that was available at that time in history, mid-1800s of the United States. Guys like John D. Rockefeller, the oil and gas man, Andrew Carnegie, steel, Frederick Weyerhaeuser, timber, J.P. Morgan, banking. Why? Because the economy was dramatically transforming. It was going to industrial manufacturing in the 1800s, and those guys were able. They had some ambition, And some of them had a little bit of money where they could play with it, okay? But some did not, okay? Yet they became nine of the richest men in all of history. Why? Yeah, they were able men. I get that. But you know what? It was because of the opportunity that was available because of the transformation of the economy into industrial manufacturing. And they took advantage of those opportunities. Folks, there are probably a lot of Rockefellers who've been born in the history of mankind. There are probably a lot of Carnegies that have been born in the history of mankind. You get what I'm saying here? You get what I'm saying here? Now, they did mention this in the book also. They did research on geniuses, people who have 200 IQs, and that is beyond Einstein, okay? Beyond Einstein, IQ. They talked about one guy who would go into class and he'd look at the textbook for 10 minutes, take the test and get an A on it, okay? This guy was incredible. He had a 200 IQ. But you know what happened when he was in college? He came from a dysfunctional family. There were a lot of problems at home, okay? And he got kicked out of college because they couldn't pay to keep him in college. I forget all the details. This guy with a 200 IQ. Okay, again, from a dysfunctional family, which also leads to more disadvantages. And now he's living like on a farm out in Missouri or something, and he just does a lot of reading and writing, but he's not a mover and shaker in the world. But this guy had a 200 IQ. He could ace a test like this. He learned French and Spanish by just looking at textbooks, and he picked it up. Do you see what I'm saying here? The opportunity didn't happen for him like it did for Bill Gates, like it did for Elon Musk. But I'll tell you what, with that brain power, this guy might have done wonders in the world. Do you get the point I'm making here of the importance of opportunity in making us who we are? Yeah, there are people with innate talent. There are people that have more talent than others. But when you reach a certain level of intelligence, it doesn't matter how much smarter you are, okay? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Now, I want you to think about this from this standpoint. Let's bring it back to the Bible for a moment. Let's go back to that day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 1 and verse 15. Acts chapter 1 and verse 15. How many were there on the day of Pentecost? And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. Jesus has been ministering for 3.5 years, we think. And 120 got it. 120 were there on Pentecost like he told them to be there. Folks, that's not a lot of folks. That's not a lot. But what happened on that day? On that very day, read it. Read it in your Bibles. It's telling us in Acts 2:41. I'm so excited I can't speak. Acts 2:41. Then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them 3,000 souls. What's that? What is that? 10 times more than 120? I don't know. It's a lot more than 120. Do you get my point? What was the difference? What was the difference? Let me give it to you. The miracle of tongues. Those guys sitting there in that room saw something, and then they heard this guy speaking in their language, and they were like, wait a minute, man. How can I hear him talking to me in my language, and you're hearing him talking to you in your... Wow! There's a miracle going on. What is that? That's an opportunity. That's an opportunity, because we don't see that every day, do we? We don't see a burning bush every day. We don't hear an audible voice from God every day. But you still have had your opportunity. You still have had your opportunity if you're here today, if you're out there watching me. Your opportunity might have been different, but you've had an opportunity if you're tuning in right now. Don't let it go! Don't let it go. Don't forget to water the plant, to continue to sow the seed, continue to bear the fruit. Folks, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 26. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 26. 1 Corinthians 1 and 26. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about Him and what He's doing and how He's doing it. And I'm perfectly fine with that. I'll get on the train and stay on that train. Folks, people are concerned in the church today. And they're saying, hey, we're losing people. We're getting smaller. You know, the world is going crazy. You know, is this truth going to continue into the future? Yeah, it'll continue, folks. Have faith in God. He's done it for all these years. He'll continue to do it with rocks if He wants to. But think about this. Think about this going back to opportunity. In the 1950s, 95%, according to polls, of people in the United States said, I'm a Christian. 95% in some polls said, I'm a Christian in the 1950s. In the 1990s, that dropped to 85%. 85% said, I'm a Christian. That's not too bad of a drop. 10 points. The latest research, folks, 2020, by Pew Research, 65% of Americans today, right now, are saying, I'm a Christian and proud of it. Or at least I'm a Christian, okay? 65 from 95. That's a 30% drop. But look at it from the 1990s. That's a 20% drop from the 1990s. What am I saying? Why did the worldwide Church of God take off in the 50s, in the 60s, and into the 70s, and into the 80s a little bit? Why? There were all these Christians in the United States who were into it, who were into Christianity, who had mothers who were telling them to read this book. But not as many today, folks. And the numbers are going down. The numbers are going down. And another thing that's different from the 1950s, 60s, 70s, you only had a couple TV channels, okay? You had some radio out there. You don't have internet. You don't have 57 channels and nothing on, as Bruce Springsteen used to sing about in the 90s. Now there's 200 channels and nothing on, okay? You get what I'm saying here? The world has changed dramatically in this country, especially where, what? That message was seeded. That message was watered. That message went out to the world, and millions of copies of that magazine, free of charge, were laying on people's coffee tables for them to take a look at. But you know what, folks? There aren't, I don't know, 8, 11 million, I don't know how many million there were. They aren't out there anymore. And in fact, to find the truth, you got to go through all kinds of stuff to get to the truth, to get to that opportunity. It's so much harder to find it. Do you hear me? Do you? It all makes sense, folks. It all makes sense. So what I'm telling you is, don't worry. Be happy. Okay? You got an opportunity. That's why you're here today. Don't Let it go. Remember this thumping today if you don't remember anything else. Keep this thumping going in your brain that, yeah, I got that seed. I got that seed, and I'm going to treat this seed like it's the magic seed in that old nursery rhyme. Or, you know, who had the magic seed, the little seed? I don't know. I forgot that story, but I'll keep remembering these stories, okay? Okay, yeah, that's right. The who. I like the who better than the, well, they're pretty, I think I like the who better. I'm sorry, Bill. Okay, but here's in conclusion, you are an outlier. You took the seed when it was given. You planted it. You watered it. You nurtured it. You are on a path to the greatest success of all time. A king and a priest in God's kingdom. Better than any pro athlete could ever have. Better than any music prodigy could ever have. Better than any worldly wealth could ever bring you. Endure to the end. Continue to water that seed.